Well, this morning we are going to be in Daniel chapter 9. We are rapidly going through the end of the book here. Next week, just giving you a heads up, we're going to cover three chapters quickly because it's all one big unit. But today I want to look at Daniel chapter 9 because what we've saw the last 2 weeks is he's been speaking about the big picture of human history as God's been giving him these big visions, these weird visions. God was breaking the expectations of the nation of Israel, but they still don't get it yet. And we come to a chapter that is mostly a prayer. So in the New Testament, we have a model prayer that Jesus gives us, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know that one. But here Daniel gives us what I'm going to call his model prayer, his structure for prayer. And he's living in the days of a guy named Ahasuerus. In the Bible, he's called Ahasuerus. In secular histories, he's called Artaxerxes the First. Just different names for different people. But he's one of the early kings of the Medes and the Persians. Remember, the Babylonians have been swept aside. We saw that in the story last week. And now this week, we are going to move into a different time period. And what we find is he is not a good guy. In fact, he was a cruel man. He appears not only here, he also shows up in the books of Esther and Ezra. Over in Esther, he is the king that just about ordered the execution of all Jews because a guy named Haman the Agagite was ticked at the Jews and wanted them all dead, and he kind of finagled the system to get the order, and then God worked through that situation to save his people through Queen Esther, which is just an amazing story, which we're not going into today, but I want you to know that ties in here. And what we find here is a prayer that Daniel prays in response to spending time in God's word. And what we find is the 70 years of captivity are nearing an end. And if you can imagine having lived for Daniel all of your life in captivity and knowing that God has set an expiration date out there for the captivity, knowing that that's getting close, that the time's coming, how would you respond? You kind of go, okay, we're getting ready to go. We're getting ready to get out. We're getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to get to go back to God's land, God's promised land for us. We're going to get to go back and do what we were supposed to do and worship God the way we're supposed to and go into those things. And you remember, Daniel is a man of prayer because if you remember the story early in the book, he got himself in trouble with a group of people because he what? He prayed three times a day. So we're going to see one of his prayers here. And we're going to kind of go through it quickly just for the sake of time. Also, there's a lot here. I don't know if I'll ever go through the book of Daniel in 10 weeks again in my life, but here we are. I want to talk to you about prayer. Four things about prayer that come from this chapter that I think are helpful. Number one is prayer is centered somewhere. It's centered where? On God's word. Let's begin with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, look at what he said. He said, I perceived. That would be the thought of, I realized, it came to me that in the books, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then he said, I did this. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas of mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, he is living in these days of the early parts of the kingdoms of the Medes and Persians. We've already learned last week that the Medes and Persians will last for a while, and then they'll be superseded by the Greeks, and then the Greeks will be superseded by the Romans, and then they'll end up falling. But in the Roman time is when Christ the Messiah would come. But the Babylonians are gone, but God is still working. And Daniel says, I'm reading the prophet of Jeremiah, and I go, oh, yeah, there is a time period. There is a set moment when we're going to get released, 70 years. And they're going to spend these days in captivity, not because their God was weak, but because they had what? Not been faithful to God. See, unfaithfulness eventually results in some kind of judgment sometimes coming in our lives. But as Daniel read these words in a fresh way, fresh eyes, he said, ah, the day's coming. We're about to get out. We're going to go there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear something's coming, I start to think in my mind, I wonder what it's going to look like. You do that? You say, okay, here's what I think's going to happen. This is what I've heard. Maybe this is the next step. Maybe this is what happened. This will happen here, and this will happen here, and this will go here. Am I the only one that does that? I think a lot of us do that, don't we? We start anticipating. And I think that's what he's doing here. He's anticipating. And he says, so my response to this needs to be what? I need to pray. I'm going to go to the Lord. I want to go to the Lord in what? Sackcloth and ashes. I'm going to come to him with prayers, a plea for mercy. I'm going to ask God to move and move in our lives. And we're going to see God move in that. Then that leads him into the next part of his prayer, which is this. It's confession. I wanted to use another word here, but I was trying to be alliterative today. I do that occasionally. But another word you could use here, if you want to put it in parentheses beside it, is agreeing with. Confession ultimately is this, agreeing with God. Agreeing with God that he's right. Now, this is a long prayer. I want to take it kind of quick here because of time, but I want you to see this. Daniel's prayer is infused with confession, with agreement with God. And genuine prayer, I believe, always begins this way. Look at how he starts his prayer. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now, we as a church don't practice confession. We're not Catholic. We don't go to a booth somewhere and do all that stuff. But as Christians, we're still called to what? Go into the presence of God and confess where we are and where we've been wrong and what we've been doing that isn't right, and finally come into a place where we what? Agree with God. That says, God, you're right and I'm wrong. But notice he doesn't just confess his sin. Did you catch that? He confesses the whole nation's. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. Have you ever gone to God in prayer and says, not only have I sinned, but we've all sinned? That's kind of a foreign concept to us in our day and age because we really believe in this individual relationship with God, and it's valid, and I want you to catch that. But he's praying here. He says, we've sinned, and we've done wrong, and we've acted wickedly, and we've rebelled. And look at verse 6. He says, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, the ones who you've sent to speak to us. We haven't listened to you. Look at verse 7. He says, God, to you belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. And he said, because of this, we have been driven far from your land because of the treachery we did. What he's saying is this, God, we sinned. We weren't faithful. We didn't listen to your prophets you sent. You sent warning after warning after warning, but we ignored it and we ignored it and we ignored it. And the end result was this, that we have shame. Look at verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs that shame. Why? Because we've sinned against you. The light starts to come on in verse 9, though. Look at this. The Lord our God, to him belongs what? Mercy. Oh, we could camp here the rest of the morning. Our God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. If you don't catch what that means, you probably haven't fully experienced it yet. That God forgives us and has mercy for us. And that mercy comes into our lives, and then we are able to then what? Take it and express it to others in life and move forward. And then he goes and says, middle of verse 11, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out. We're still struggling with this. What he recognizes is that they've been in this sin, though God is merciful and God is loving and God is forgiving and all of this. He says, but we have earned what we deserved. You brought it on us. And we transgressed your law. And then in verse 16, he asks this question, God, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. His prayer is one of contrition. His prayer is one of confession. His prayer is one of coming to God and saying, God, we've messed up. I've messed up. Our nation has messed up. Our people have done wrong, but not right. Our people have done the wrong things in your sight. And God, we have deserved what we've received these last 55 to 60 years of captivity. But God, we know that you're bringing it to a close soon. So that's what brings him to verse 17. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. Why? For your own sake. God, would you do something here? Would you incline, verse 18, your ear and hear us? Would you open your eyes? Would you see our desolations in the city? For we do not, catch this, present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Did you notice his basis of coming to God wasn't on how good he was, but what? On how good God is. Your great mercy. And then he says, God, would you hear us? Would you forgive us? Would you pay attention? Would you act? Would you not delay? Not for our sake, but for yours, so that we can be a witness to you. He says, God, we want you to move, and we believe you're going to move. Now, I want you to understand that his prayer, I'm convinced that in his prayer, he in his mind, he's thinking this, God, you're going to move, you're going to forgive us, you're going to think this, and you're going to fulfill your words to Jeremiah, and at 70 years, we're going to go back to the promised land, we're going to reestablish a temple, we're going to rebuild a city, and we're going to be a nation again. We're going to be special. Why is that? We all tend to think that our own lives are pretty special. You know why? Because it's our life. He's just like us. But he didn't fully understand what God is going to do through this yet. Even though God has told him a couple of times in visions, this is what's coming, he still is struggling with it. But he says, I'm going to confess. God, we're going to agree with you. You're right. And I don't understand how you're going to work it, but you're going to do it. And we're going to follow you, God. You're going to be there, and we're going to be with you. And it's going to be good. Third, prayer is then connecting to God. Look at verse 20. While he was speaking and praying, have you ever been praying and you're hoping to get an answer and you go, I wonder when that answer will come. You pray and you go, what is the answer? Well, he was speaking and praying, confessing his sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God while I was speaking in prayer. What happens? Here comes Gabriel. We've seen him before in the book. He's shown up again. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And here's the word he brought. You ready? Here's the answer. Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Good. Because when you see the vision at the end, you'll go, we could use some of that. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Daniel shows up to bring an answer. God has heard Daniel's prayer for himself, for the nation. God is about to give another vision. We're going to look at it very briefly in a moment. And God was about to move the people forward and towards restoration of Jerusalem. But catch this, it was not in the way that Daniel expected it to happen. God moves often in our lives, and we think, here's what he should do. Here's what he's going to do. Here's the next step is going to happen, and here's what's going to happen. And guess what? God often says, yeah, okay, this is what I'm doing because I'm God. I'm going to work the way I work. And our prayer is simply coming alongside God and saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to connect to you. And then ultimately, prayer is this. And we've already kind of alluded to it, but let me kind of drill down on it before I try to apply this morning. Prayer is ultimately about conceding to God's plans. Now, verse 24 to 27 is one of the most debated passages in the Old Testament. It is one of the most disagreed upon passages in the Old Testament. And if you're looking this morning to get a definitive answer from me on what it means, you're out of luck. There's like four major ways to interpret this vision. You can look at it as just the next 490 years dealing with the people of Israel as they're leaving captivity, coming to the promised land and the coming Messiah. You can look at it as looking towards the end of times and the last days, and the revelation ties in, and the tribulation and the trials that are supposed to come at the end of time according to Revelation. That's another way. There's two or three different ways you can interpret this. But I think the most simple way to understand it, and I'm not going to read it because you'll go, okay. Because I read it and go, yeah, okay. You get a week and a half a week and a sacrifice and offering and wing of abominations. And there's all kinds of stuff there. You're kind of going, what? We don't have time to dig into it. That's a whole other sermon for another day. We're going to put it on the back burner today. Is that okay with y'all? But there is a big picture here I want you to catch, and that's why I wanted to bring it back to you. And it's this, is the restoration of the city of Jerusalem is going to do something amazing. They're about to leave captivity. Daniel's got that part of it right. He thinks they're going to have one outcome that's going to be they're going to become this great nation again. They're going to rule the world. They're going to be in charge. That's not God's plan. Why? Because God's plan was going to be fulfilled in who? Not in what, but in who? In Jesus, the Messiah. And he's going to bring to the world the solutions to our problem. What's our problem? It's one word, three letters, starts with S. And I is always in the middle of it. Sin. Jesus says, I'm going to bring the solution to you. And God's plan would be fulfilled. And his purposes would be accomplished. Not by setting aside the law, but by fulfilling the law of the Old Testament. So what do we do with this? Got a couple minutes. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. How about that? They may be good. They may be bad. They may be somewhere in between. I don't know. Number one, they're all C's, for those of you who like this kind of stuff, is first of all, is we need to commit to something. Commit to what? Knowing God's word. Did you notice in this passage where Daniel was when all of this started? He was doing what? He was reading God's word. He was looking at the book of Daniel. He was contemplating the words of the prophet just a few hundred years before him, by the way. It wasn't old writings at that point. I always wonder how they got a copy of that over in Babylon. Did they bring it with them? Did they bootleg a copy later? I don't know how they got it, you know, but they got it. And he was able to read it. And it may seem trite to some of us to go, oh, yeah, yeah, we know God, reading God's word, that's all important and that stuff. Well, of course, you're a preacher. You're going to tell us to read God's word. That's what you're supposed to do. No, I want you to know that this word is how we learn to understand who God is, what he's about, what he's doing, and where he's going. This ought to be our guide, daily living for Christ. God's word is so critical to be able to live out the ways of God's ways. But often, if you don't know his ways, how can you emulate his ways? If you don't know what he says, how can you do what he says? We've got to spend time in God's word. Daniel did. He was spending time in God's word. Our writer revealed a life of faithfulness, not only to praying, but reading God's word. For him, that was the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament to us. That's what he read. Jeremiah not only revealed God was about to move, but God was about to release them. And by knowing God's word, he says, this is how I can live it out. I'm reminded of the woman's response when Jesus was teaching one day, and this woman yells out in a group this to Jesus. And blessed are you the fruit of the womb of Mary, basically, is what he says. And he says to her, yeah, that's good. But he said this in response. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. The real blessing in life, my friends, as a follower of Jesus, is as we get into his word and let him speak into our lives and speak into our hearts, speak into our reality, and allow us to begin to live lives that are filled with his presence. This word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, can come into our hearts and lives and change us. But if we don't spend time in God's word, we don't have a connection to it. It's like never getting the memo about what's coming and you don't know anything about it because you didn't read the note. You know, a lot of times people will say, I've heard people over the years, Christians say, well, I'll do anything that God tells me to do. And I will ask the question, so have you been spending time in God's word? Oh, that's not important. And I will respond basically with something like this. Well, how can you expect God to speak something bigger in your life if you're not doing the basics he's already explained to us on the front end? I want the big stuff. You know what? The big stuff is based on the small stuff. The big events are based on the daily living of walking with him. We need to spend time in God's word. Second, we need to confess that God will answer prayer. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really, 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 really believe that God will answer your prayer? Do you believe he answers prayer? Sometimes we come into that moment and we go, he'll hear me, but I don't know if he'll answer it. I don't know if he'll do anything. I don't know if God does that kind of stuff anymore. That's like Old Testament, isn't it? That's like in the New Testament, isn't it? No, it's in this day and age too. God still answers prayer. We need to grasp that. We need to have a belief, a firm belief that God answers prayer. You see, when Daniel went to God that day, he came with a confidence that said, God, I know you're listening to me. How did he know that? Because he had been doing what for decades at this point? three times a day, he had gone where? To God in prayer. And he'd seen God answer and answer and answer again and again and again. I think his focus was a little limited because he thought, he said, well, we're going to go back and have our nation. And that was true, but there was more to it. He thought we were going to resume the sacrificial system, which did happen, but it was bigger than that. The vision that came along was shown to be greater, bigger, and better than anything he could imagine. And the sacrificial system could not bring what we needed. All it did was look forward to what we needed, which was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We have to confess to God in prayer that he can do that. It leads me to a passage in the Epistle to John. He said this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we know, we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. In other words, he answers the prayer. What it means is this: by spending time in God's word, by getting to know God, by walking with him on a regular basis and letting him speak into our lives, then we're going to be able to come to God in prayer with requests that what? Line up with his will. And when your request lines up with God's will, why wouldn't he answer that? That's his purpose anyway. Sometimes we ask and don't receive because we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. We ask not right because we're not in his word. Third, we finally have to make a concession. And it's this: God, you're in control. Whew. Did any of y'all struggle with that this week? Struggling that God was in control of it all? Thursday night I went to bed too. But Tuesday night, I went to bed about 10 o'clock, turned it off, and said, God, you're in charge. You're still going to be God tomorrow, no matter what happens. I don't know how you feel about the outcome of that election. That's not my point. My point is this: we need to remember and concede and agree that our God is still what? In control. Because I promise you, no matter who sits in the office come January, in 4 years, it'll be somebody else. And in 4 years after that, it'll be somebody else. And yes, we need to be praying and praying for and voting and being involved. We all, hopefully you did that. And if you haven't, if you're not registered to vote, today's a good day to do it. Get it out of the way so the next time it comes around, you don't have to worry about it. But we ultimately have to come to a place where we say, God, you're in control. You're God, and I'm not. The writer of Proverbs talked about this when he said this: many are the plans in the mind of a man. Many are the plans in the mind of Daniel, for example. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Huh. You know, we think, we ponder, we consider, we decide. And so often, can I just be blunt, we're often wrong. Daniel thought he knew what was going to happen. He was only partially right. My challenge to you as we head towards the end of this book is to be a person who trusts in the Lord with all your heart and doesn't lean on your understanding, but leans on God and trusts God to speak into your life. And I think for us, it's a decision that says, finally, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give my heart to you. I'm going to trust you and follow you. For others, it's not that. It's a decision that says, I've been trusting, I followed you years ago, but honestly, God, I've taken control back, and I need to turn it back over to you. I need to concede that control back to you. So my challenge to you this morning is this: if you haven't met Jesus as Savior, maybe today's the day. And if you have, maybe there's other decisions you need to make this morning, some private, maybe some public. We pray you would be open to whatever God's leading you this morning. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for the blessings that you give us and the words that you speak into our lives. And I pray, God, that you would cause those of us who need to make some type of decision, whether it's public or private, God, we would do that. Father, when we sense your spirit leading, that's the moment we should say yes. Not before, not after, but right on time. We pray your hand in these few moments in Jesus' name.